Thank you, Father, for this time in each other's company and in your presence. We pray that you would work in our hearts as we look into your word so that we would understand our part. Open up to us, each one, what we have need of today. We thank you for that. We thank you for your blessed word, which directs and guides our paths each day. We thank you that on this beginning of this new week, that we can be in your company and that we can draw close to you. What a privilege it is to be in your company. Bless you. Amen. I have looked at a couple pieces of what you would call masterworks, and I'd like to illustrate those just now. These are two masterworks. Can you tell me what you notice about this sculpture and this painting? Unfinished. They're unfinished. That should be the obvious thing. Welcome those of you who are unfinished. You are unfinished. I am unfinished. We are in process. Our text this morning bears that out. If you'd like to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So if you feel unfinished, you're in good company. We are the company of the unfinished. And Peter brings this out in a wonderful, wonderful way. I'm going to take a look at this idea that we are all works in progress. And Jamie started with this idea. The big idea is that God provides for us all that we need to live the godly life. He provides all that we need to resist temptation and also provides all we need to participate in God's plans. Let's take a look then at the text, and would you read with me as we go through this passage? Beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who through all... in goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to assure an election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, add to this reading of your word a blessing so that we can hear your spirit. Anything in this passage that so far kind of caught your eye or you had maybe a question about? It is an interesting way to say it, isn't it? To affirm the opposite by stating it negatively. It's affirming that we can be effective, that we can be productive. But it is an interesting way of saying it. It kind of reverses it. So for those of you who might not have been able to hear that, stating it negatively to affirm the positive side of it helps warn us about complacency. That's a very interesting insight. Yes. When Paul lists, for example, of virtues or the fruit of the Spirit, he often says, but the greatest of these is love. Peter seems to be put it in a position where you'll note it right at the end. So it begins with faith, and the list ends with love. What did you notice? There is possibility, if I understand this right, that these, let's see, they could be sequential. You could be building on, building a base, and then building wider. And they represent something that Peter and, again, Paul does a lot of the time, kind of a catalog of virtue that is meant to be a challenge to us and kind of a direction for our lives. If you want to know about what the Christian life is about, here's a good beginning. This is what following Christ looks like up here at its best. So, anything else? Or do I want to just give you opportunity? Anything else? Yes. Okay, so we're back to we're works in progress again, aren't we? Where there is a process to the Christian life. We are not there yet. The first thing that I've mentioned already is that we are works in progress centered in Christ. Now, those first verses, the first words, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, a lot of times we just blow right by that kind of an introduction to say, well, there he is. He's given his salutation. How do you start a letter? Dear so-and-so, colon? You give a name and that's about it. His is a little different. But I list that we are like him. Simon Peter is kind of an example of who we are too, in a sense. Sinners forgiven in Christ. Notice the words, the two names, Simon and Peter. What do you know about Simon? Original given. So it was his original given name. The name that he had before he came to follow Christ. Okay, Peter. What about Peter? It means rock. Little rock. Pebble. A name given to him by Christ. So even in that title up there, you see a person, a sinner, Simon, who came to Christ, and by following Christ, he receives a new name. And when he gave him that title, Little Rock, it was a badge of honor, because it was in that case, in that setting where Peter acknowledged who Jesus really was. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that tells us who Peter is. He was a sinner forgiven in Christ, and so are we. And then he lists himself as a servant of Christ. Another word often translated servant is slave. A person who belongs to another. This would be easily understood in his culture. Harder in ours, but in his culture, they would have understood this meant I belong to Christ, who is Savior and Lord. He talks about that in some passages. He says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. It's because of the precious blood of Christ that we are redeemed. So he was a servant of Christ because his redemption cost was paid for by Jesus Christ. So we are servants of Christ in that sense. We belong to him because of what Christ did. And he's also gifted in Christ. He says he's an apostle of Christ. An apostle was someone who was an eyewitness of Christ generally. apostle also, the title means a person commissioned to speak God's words, one who's sent forth to speak God's word. And so are you and me. We are in that sense, in a very general sense, and apostolic in our proclamation of Jesus Christ. So we are works in progress, centered in Christ, just like Simon Peter was. We are works in progress because of what Christ has done for us. First, our standing in Christ is based on what he's done for us. To those who, through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those are beautiful words and important to us. We are works in progress because of Christ. It's to those who through righteousness, the righteousness of God, have received a faith as precious as our own. So our standing is based on who Jesus is. He is God and Savior. Both God and Savior. Why would putting those twin things together be important? Who he is. He is divine. And what he did. Isn't that interesting? Just a couple of words speak about so much. It takes in so much for us, God and Savior. Our standing's based on what he did for us. He makes us righteous in the sense he both pardons our sin and cleanses us from unrighteousness. So he does that. Our standing centers in our mutual trust. I thought it was interesting. You've received a faith as precious as ours. You've received a faith as precious as ours. So that, to me, speaks of kind of an equality, even in the early church. He's listed himself as a previous sinner, as a slave of Christ, and also as an apostle. But when it comes down to our standing before God, he's saying, you've received a faith as precious as ours. We are all peers, children of God. Our standing is the basis of our, I would call, best wishes for one another. He wants and wishes for them, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you want to pray for and wish for me anything, would you please do that? Grace and peace be yours in abundance through our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. These are some of the best things that you could wish for. We're going to take a look at how these best wishes become part of the abundant life, but it comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And knowledge very often, did you notice in this passage it's repeated a number of times? That's one of those things in Bible study when you look at a passage of Scripture, especially take note of the repeated words. The word knowledge is repeated several times. Now, why does he use it so much? Some think that if it's like 1 Peter, that he's speaking about a group of people who thought they had a corner on truth, information. They were called Gnostics. They thought they had special insight, and they were troubling a number of churches, and Paul speaks about this in some of his writings as well. People who thought that knowledge was everything and flesh was something else. So the idea ended up with this kind of an environment. People who thought they were special, because they knew the truth. And that set them above and apart from all the other peons of the faith. Okay? So you see how that divided fellowship. It also meant that sometimes if you have this exalted view of knowledge and a base view of what it means to be human, that you could do as you please, because this is just flesh. And we'll see here in what he calls us to that that's a false view of real knowledge. The other view was that sometimes these Gnostic people became very legalistic in what they expected of people as well. I have the knowledge, and I'm going to tell you how to live. And so that's something that might be in the background here for us, that he's speaking to some of those things when he uses this word knowledge. So rarely does Peter, when he uses the word knowledge, talk about just things we know, heady stuff. He does talk about truth and faith, but it's more the kind of knowledge that comes out of a relationship with God, and it's that kind of knowledge that is looking for discernment about how to live well in this life. That's the kind of knowledge. It's a very practical knowledge. It's not a heady knowledge, like I know so much. Remember anybody that in school said, I got so much on my test, what did you get? It's not like that at all. There's no claim to special information that we can make. He's forcing us to a very practical, realistic view of what it means to follow Christ when he uses the word knowledge. And so our standing is prompted on these best wishes that comes out of a knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're works in progress. Add to knowledge is self-control. Okay. What we are in the flesh should be in conformity to this kind of this knowledge that we're receiving. Excellent observation. Yes. Very true. There's one of those ways it's connected, huh? There's a very good insight there. Yes, it is. When you think of wisdom, what do you think of? So it is very much like that. In the next section, we see standing on... we basically talked about that. Grace and peace and abundance and through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next section is, we are works in progress and we have been provided or provisioned by Christ. First, in verse 3, we're dependent upon God's power. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, out of everything that we need, what do you think is excluded in the way that's phrased? This is a trick question. Highly rhetorical question. Nothing. Nothing. He's providing something for us, providing what we need, providing all we need. But we are dependent on his divine power. His divine power has given us everything we need. You know, there's a TV commercial I always thought was funny. Capital One shows this couple in a shopping center, and they're about to make a purchase, and the person says, well, how do you want to pay for it, cash or credit? And they said, well, we're going to use our credit card. And then suddenly, hordes of barbarians burst into the building, and they come running toward the couple, yelling and weapons drawn toward the couple who are making the credit card purchase. And of course, the point of the ad is that you're making yourself liable to finance charges on credit cards. That doing that is like bringing the barbarians in to your life. Well, one quick part of the scene that I kind of like, it was fun. may provide a spiritual metaphor. As the barbarians pass one of the clerks who's at the perfume counter, she leans forward and goes like this to spray perfume on the barbarians. Trying to get the foul aroma of barbarians, bloodthirsty barbarians, with a few little squirts of perfume is kind of what we're thinking of doing in transforming ourselves or transforming anybody else without the power of God in our lives. It's like spraying a little stuff on us. It won't happen that way. It never happens that way. Somehow we have to get hooked into God's help about the things that really matter, the things that truly do need to change in our lives, the things that complicate our lives, and the things that sometimes we find difficult in breaking those habits of behavior. It has to be a God thing. God has to do it. We're supplied all we need in Christ. We are dependent upon God's power, and we are partnering with Christ in this life. And when I say that, like we find in verse 3, I'm talking about partnering in the sense that learning to rely on this divine power that he's making available to us involves an experiential, a growing, intimate relationship. We don't get it any other way. Experimental, experiential, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's for a lifetime. That's for a lifetime. Partnering with Christ is also, partnering with Christ is also understanding his call on our lives. He's called us. And thirdly, partnering with someone like Christ is partnering with someone who's worthy of our devotion according to his own glory and goodness. Glory and goodness. We're in good hands because he is good. And he's worthy of us placing ourselves in his hands. He is all glorious. He deserves it. He deserves everything that we could give him. So we partner with him in this life, and we are promised great help. Look in verse 4 again. What a wonderful word from God. Verse 4 tells us, through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises. This, to me, it involves a few things. It suggests a few things. That it's help that is grounded in inexhaustible resources. Now, you and I can feel exhausted, but he's never exhausted. When we feel exhausted, we need his inexhaustible help. We need to turn there. It's help that's grounded in divine promise. I believe that God is a person of God's word. And so God invites us into relationship with him and somehow communicates in ways that these things are yours. I'm offering this to you. I want this for you. This can happen on a general level in terms of our understanding of who Jesus is as Savior, but is also who Jesus is as friend, where he makes known his will to us and his ways to us, and we learn to walk in a partnership with him. So it's for that purpose, these great and precious promises, and this is help that's purposed in really our transformation, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. God placed his Holy Spirit in you and me. And there is an intent that God has that we become more transformed to be like God, which underlines the issue that this is process, that we are not finished yet, that he wants us to participate in his divine nature. And it says also to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything to float toward what is wrong about this world. You do have to partner with Christ to turn away from that and escape the corruption that is in the world. You do have to exercise effort to be made new in the way that God wants us to be made new, known, made known, made new. So I don't know if you, what do you call this? Irritating. When you have to wait, and especially it doesn't move, it just goes a little while and stops. Equally irritating when it goes over this way and then it starts coming back this way. Have you ever seen that? And you just go, oh, rats. What do you call this thing? A progress bar. Well, why don't we take a look at a progress bar? Our progress bar is that we grow in Christ. And he's very specific about where the progress should be seen, or where we need to put our energy. So what does Christ, growing in Christ look like? And we're going to take a look at that catalog in a moment. But first, it is a reflective approach to this life. When he says, for this very reason, you see in your text, for this very reason, what do you think the reason is? For this very reason. There's one reason. For this very reason, you've been given his great and precious promises. That is a reason. Okay. And then let's back that up again, even to verse 3. The beginning of verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need in life and godliness. So if we're really reflective in our approach to our spirituality, then we take a look outward and we begin to see that God is, that it's right and appropriate that we grow in Christ. It's also an energetic effort. It says, make every effort here. Make every effort. What are some other ways of saying that? One way is this. Be zealous about this thing. Be enthusiastic about it. Now, there are things that sometimes you do, and I would list workouts. Workouts are sometimes things that I don't like to do. But I get enthusiastic about the feel-good glow that I get after a workout, right? So in a sense, it's hard to be enthusiastic sometimes, but in the big picture, I'm enthusiastic about workouts because they benefit. Same way with us. So we can be enthusiastic, passionate, fervent, take my name and add a T to it, which is ardent, to be ardent about our growth in Christ. And we get a list of those in a second, but I want to take a look at this idea. It's just a point of application. It is a mistake for people of the book, which we are, to think that being able to slavishly repeat sections of the book is the essence of spirituality. Do I need to say that again? It's a mistake, as people of the book, to think that being able to slavishly repeat sections of the book is the essence of spirituality. It is a beginning point for spirituality, but it doesn't define the essence of it. Peter is telling us spirituality is when the book reads us and we respond to it, and it comes out in our lives in relational and behavioral ways. That's spirituality, when the book reads us, not us just reading the book. So it's a reflective approach. It's a, for this very reason we do that. It's an energetic approach. It's a personal investment in life. Dallas Willard said, "We're not only saved by grace," he said, but I think he must have sighed, "sometimes we're paralyzed by it. We're afraid to do anything that might be work," he says. "We need to see that action in our faith, growing, being in process, is a receptacle for grace, not the replacement of it. As we give ourselves to God in trying to be active in our faith, that becomes a receptacle. We become a receptacle of his grace. And so we give, he pours in. He enables. So here are those things that we were talking about, the different virtues. Let's take a look at them quickly. Faith. Faith here is like that idea of building on an ongoing trust in God's good work and good news in Christ. Initial faith sees Christ and says, "Ah, my Savior." And it begins right there. And that faith grows as we know more about him and walk with him. Goodness. Goodness. You know, Jesus is good. He epitomized goodness. And in a sense, goodness is what we would call moral excellence that's patterned after our example in Jesus. So if you want to see what goodness is like, you follow him in word and deed and spirit. Knowledge. It seeks practical wisdom and discernment that's needed for this good life. That's what it is. The seeking of practical wisdom and discernment that we need for this good life. Self-control. Discipline to not indulge ourselves to excess. Self-discipline is, or self-control is discipline to not indulge ourselves to excess, and that enables us to focus our energies on this good life that he wants to give us. Perseverance is steadfast trust and hope in God. Perseverance views life and time and difficulty with God's eyes. It gives you staying power when you're able to look at life and time and difficulties with God's eyes on these things. Godliness. I don't know if that word trips you up. Sometimes we have a very high, kind of lofty, diffused idea of what godliness is. What about this? Just a simple, practical awareness of God in every aspect of our lives, and wanting every aspect of our lives to please him, organizing our behavior that way so that, in a sense, we have a good conscience about how things are going in our lives because we believe that we're really, truly trying to serve him in all aspects of it. It's essential For if these qualities are increasing in measure, they will keep you from being neither ineffective or unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer? And I'd like to invite Doug to come up and for our closing song. Lord Jesus, you directed your servant Peter to benefit the church with these words. And so we take them not simply as an apostle's good thoughts, but as words from you. And in each of these, we can see there's really room for us. Oh, we pray that you would forgive us for our inertia, how sometimes we get stuck in our spiritual life. Being stuck, Heavenly Father, I confess to you, I know that that at times has meant that I'm not just going forward, that sometimes I'm going back. Well, how blessed you are that you have better plans for us than that, that you draw us deeper and further in to life with you. And so we confess where we have failed in that process of engaging actively, passionately, to find and live out your will. We confess that, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us. Oh, please fill us in fresh, new ways. In ways where we are stopped in a moment as we teeter between moving toward you or moving away, of embracing your will for the moment or turning our back on it. Fill us with fresh perspective about that. Tender Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts in ways that we know this could either grieve or gratify you. And for the rest, this is our desire, for the rest that's needful about us. We pray that you would fill up us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that our joy in you leads us to say yes this next week. Bring us back with joy in our hearts because we've said yes in many ways to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.